Try that again. Okay, this is the final Sunday of Lord Teach Us to Pray. For those of you that have your Bibles, we will be in Luke 11. You can follow along as per usual. It will be on the screen and on the app. But opening question, parents and grandparents, have you ever had a kid or grandkid get fixated on something that they just can't stop talking about? Never ever had any, like they have a toy that they just absolutely must have. They have an event that they absolutely must go to, and it is all they can talk about. Moms can normally relate to this the most because they usually bring it up at the most inopportune time, like when you're trying to go to the bathroom or, right? Like they just talk about it constantly. And it's almost like a tactic of trying to wear you down, right? They just, it's all their little minds can focus on. And so they bring it up and they bring it up and they bring it up. How many of you, when your kids get into that kind of mode, use that persistence as kind of a gauge of how badly they actually want it? Right? Because the first day when they see the new toy or they experience the new game, it's all they can talk about for the first day. But by the second day, it's starting to peter out a little bit. And by the third day, they've moved on to something completely different, right? Like the persistence has worn off. The shine of the thing is gone. They don't really want it that bad. We use persistence. We use their perseverance of the thing to gauge just how badly they actually want it. And this morning, as we go into Luke 11, Jesus is going to talk about us being shamelessly persistent. And I believe that God actually uses persistence. This is one of the things he uses persistence, is to see just how badly the thing is, how badly you want the thing you're praying for. Because sometimes we get caught into a cause, or we have something stir in our heart, or something comes up, and we pray about it with all fervor and excitement, and we believe that God is going to give it, and then by the next day, we've kind of petered out. And by the, but you guys are bigger prayers than that. Not by the next day, but you know, by the next week, right? It's kind of petered out. And by the end of the month, maybe you can't even remember what the thing was that you were praying for because you've moved on to something else. I think God uses persistence to see just how badly we want something. And I think it gives us the opportunity to actually examine ourselves, because we sometimes can pray about something that we know is near and dear to God's heart. But if we peter out too quickly, it's an opportunity to invite God in and say, hey, I recognize that this is something that you're passionate about, Father, and for some reason I'm not. I need you to fix that. I need you to create an urgency and a desire in my heart so that I will be persistent in the things that you're persistent, that I will care about the things that you will care about. I think God sometimes uses persistence to gauge just how badly we really want it. And this is just one of many things. So we're in Luke 11, starting in verse 1. This is what we read. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying. Okay, so Jesus had his own personal prayer session. We know through Scripture that Jesus had the habit of getting up early in the morning while everyone else was sleeping and having time with his Heavenly Father. It was his habit to get up early to pray. And as he finished, the disciples are starting to wake up. They're going to go find him as they typically would. And came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Newsflash, this is where I got the title for the sermon series. Amazing. Lord, teach us to pray. Just as John taught his disciples. Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation. Now, we've been saying the Matthew version faithfully for the last 7 weeks. This version is slightly different. Why is the second account, why is Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer so much shorter than Matthew's account? And one commentator pointed out that this, one of the reasons is that it's actually two separate teachings. So the first one in Matthew is early in Jesus' ministry. It's the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to large crowds, and he's teaching them all these great truths about the kingdom. And so he teaches this prayer. And this is a couple years later into Jesus' ministry. And this isn't a big crowd. This is his 12, his close-knit, the ones that he's been doing life and ministry with. And Jesus teaches them again how to pray, but it's shorter. And what the commentator wanted to point out was this is what happens as we walk, the longer we serve and walk with Jesus. In so many things in life, when we are advancing, it gets more complicated. We take on more responsibilities. It actually gets harder to do the thing that we've always done. But when it comes to our walk with Jesus, the longer you walk with him, the simpler it gets. Because you realize that God is not some far-off God that you need to jump through all these hoops in order for him to draw near. Actually, he wants to be near. It's actually us that has to drop the barriers so that we can experience the closeness. The longer you're with Jesus, the simpler life with him gets. Not easier. There's a big difference. Because some of you know, it doesn't mean that life goes on to easy mode and we just never experience trials ever again. No, it's simpler. We don't need to complicate drawing near to him. It actually gets, we just need to get ourselves out of the way often. So Jesus teaches them again how to pray, and then he goes into this. He continues to teach them. Verse 5, then teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me, the door is locked for the night, and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, though he wouldn't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. Now, there's 2 layers going on in this story. But first and foremost, I want to ask you, you have a friend who visits and they don't get to your house till midnight. Typically, if someone's showing up at midnight, they've been traveling all day. They're probably hungry because at some point the gas station's closed. There's no snack food anymore. And they are looking for food. And if they have a guest like that coming, you've probably spent all day cleaning, getting the beds ready, making sure that everything is in place for their arrival. And in the midst of getting everything ready, you forgot to get groceries. How many of you are knocking on your neighbor's door at midnight looking for food? Hands up. Anna, that makes sense. What? No, nobody? No one's lifting your hand saying, hey, why? Because that's embarrassing. We don't want to inconvenience our neighbor. We don't want to. Like, we're not doing that. If our neighbor's that hungry, we're probably telling them, you can wait till morning when everything's open, okay? Don't be a crazy person. You're not knocking on the door because it's there's a shamelessness. There is a humility there that makes many of us uncomfortable. And not only is it the shamelessness to knock on the door the first time, but Jesus said, actually, if you just keep knocking, well, you know, if you pound on your neighbor's door long enough, someone's going to come, but you may not get the food you're looking for. You might get a sandwich, but it's not the kind you want to eat, okay? Or you might get your bread, but it's going to come at you at 100 miles an hour as they open the door and throw it at you. Right? Because good chance, I'll pick on my house. Right, you come to my door at midnight and knock on it, you're going to wake up Michelle, because I'll sleep through anything. She sleeps through nothing. You will wake her up, she will wake me up, and now I'm grumpy. My Christianity is going to stay in bed when I get up, because I got to... You may regret having come to my house. Anyways... Right? There's just a shamelessness. There's just to just pound and... But this is what Jesus is asking of us. Because this is what happens in our life. This is what happens in prayer. Is we will often try to solve the problem ourselves. Right? We have a problem with a family member. We have a problem at work. We have an illness. Right? And so we go to Dr. Google, or we go to Instagram, or we go to our friends. We exhaust every other avenue. And once we've been humbled and nothing else has worked, then we go to God. Then we come and say, God, I need help in this situation. And God's sitting there being like, you should have started here. Could have saved you a lot of pain. Could have saved you a lot of heartache. Could have, right? But to do that requires a level of humility that often makes us uncomfortable. Because it's not just starting there and asking, but it's the shamelessness, the humility to come to God and keep asking, keep coming to Him, because there's that other aspect to it. I think at some point in our prayers, if we're praying for something long enough, we start to believe, and the devil starts to plant this lie in our brain that if God really cared about the situation, He would have answered it by now. Right? If God really worried about this, I've been praying about this for months, I've been praying about this for years, why do I have to keep asking? And along the way, what happens in our persistence is God's usually trying to teach us something. God's trying to mold our brain, trying to give us His perspective, but we often have this problem called pride, and it comes from our society of narcissism, and it's all about me, and so we get tired, and we stop asking. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. Oftentimes, in our persistence, when we start getting tired and we stop asking, is usually where the breakthrough is about to happen. We often stop too soon. And Jesus says, put your pride aside, humble yourself to the point of shamelessness, and just keep asking. Have a faith like a child that just keeps asking until you get an answer. Jesus goes on, He says this, so I tell you, keep on asking and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. So the first layer is the shamelessness of the person who's doing the knocking. The second layer of this is the person who's in bed. So in ancient Near Eastern hospitality customs, if you had a guest come, it was not just your responsibility to serve the guest. It was actually the responsibility of the whole community to love this guest, to meet their needs. And so you knocking on your neighbor's door actually wouldn't have been an odd practice, because he's not just your guest, he's your neighbor's guest. And the reason that the neighbor would answer the door isn't actually because you've been knocking. More times than not, it's to save face. Because if you didn't give him the three loaves of bread, or if he didn't give you the three loaves of bread, and you had to go down to the next neighbor and knock some more, be like, well, why didn't you stop at Joe's house? Well, Joe didn't want to get out of bed. And you know how people work, right? One neighbor finds out that you're not helping, and everyone starts talking. And before sunrise, the whole town knows that you stiffed your neighbor. And that would have been an embarrassing thing, because you weren't hospitable. You didn't help the guest. How dare you? Shame on you. And Jesus is saying, if this person, for the sake of their reputation, for the sake of saving face, would help you, how much more would your Heavenly Father, who loves you, who wants to bestow good things on you? It's a comparison thing, because God wants to give you good gifts. He wants to come alongside. He wants to walk with you. God desires it more than I think we comprehend. God wants to answer your prayers. God wants you to seek Him. God wants you to knock on those doors, and He wants to open them for you. Which is why James says, often you don't have because you don't ask. Kids, distracting. I'm completely off my game now. You're fine. He's. The love of the Father, right? What father doesn't want to give good gifts? What father doesn't want to bestow good things on their kids? And Jesus picks this up in the final part of this passage. Verse 11, you fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You sinful people. Newsflash, all of us have a sin nature. Newsflash, we have to, even as a believer, no matter how long you've been a believer, you have to consciously choose the Spirit's way of doing things over the sinful nature's way of doing things. She's coming. Do you want the mic? She knows it too. She says, I've thrown him off, mission accomplished. Okay. I'm gone. It's just the sin nature by default makes us selfish, makes us self-seeking, makes us want to do things ourselves because we want to do it for the sake of pleasure. And yet we as parents by default will not intentionally give our kids something that's going to harm them, right? That's the analogy Jesus is using. If your son asks for a fish, you don't give him a poisonous snake that's going to bite him and cause him all kinds of uncomfortableness. You ask for an egg, he's not going to give him a scorpion. Again, scorpions, bad sting, result in sickness. No. Even as sinful as we are, we still do good things for our kids. And what Jesus is saying is your heavenly Father has no sin in him. He is perfectly good. He's perfectly loving. He's perfectly powerful. And if you, as sinful people, will do good things, how much more will your Father in heaven do good things for you? Again, if you're just willing to ask. And not just ask for one thing, right? So we go back to the keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It's not your prayer life should not culminate in, I prayed for this one thing really persistently and God answered and I never prayed for anything ever again, but look at this one thing he said to me. No. What Jesus is saying is you keep on asking, but you keep on asking for more things. Because the more you ask, the more answers you get, and the more answers you get, the more your faith begins to grow. Right? So keep on. And Paul says this about spiritual gifts. He says, keep on seeking the greater gift. Don't just settle for where you're at, but keep on pressing. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Because you have a Heavenly Father who wants to open every door. But he's not going to open the doors that are going to cause you harm. And this is the thing that we need to remember when it comes to asking God for stuff. Because sometimes we get it in our brain that what I'm asking for is really good. But God sees the picture way bigger than we do, and he knows that even though it's good now, it could be bad later. Right? As parents, we get this. Our kids ask for something, and we know that if we give them every single thing they ever ask for, we're going to spoil them, and then that's going to cause all kinds of problems down the road. Right? Even though the thing they might be asking for might be good, we don't want to spoil our kids because that could be bad down the road. Well, God sees all of time from the beginning to end at all at once, and he knows everything that's going to happen, and he knows if I answer this prayer, this may result in something bad down the road. It may result in something bad for someone else because God doesn't just love you. Sorry to burst your bubble. He loves all of us. He doesn't just love the believer. He loves the unbeliever. It is his desire that all would come to repentance. Right? So he's not going to intentionally do something that's going to cause harm. He's a good father who does good things.
So the point is to keep asking, to keep seeking. That whole analogy, pray until something happens, right? Good church cliche that we don't say anymore. Pray until something happens. And what is the something? The something could be what you're asked for happens. The something could be Jesus speaks to you about it and changes your heart. Something could be God changes your perspective and you gain his perspective on the thing. The something doesn't necessarily have to be the something that you're asking for. It could be anything in God's infinite amount of wisdom that he wants to bestow on you. But the point is that we are not persistent enough. We give up too soon. So how do we put this into practice? Well, as a church, we're putting it into practice all year long, right? We have our 6 prayer goals that we're praying for, and we will pray for those things all year unless Jesus so chooses to answer it before the end of the year, and then we'll praise him. Yay, that thing's off the list. Now we have more time to pray for everything else, right? This is the persistence that we're talking about. And so my challenge for you this week is that what is something in your life that you desperately want to change? What is something in your life that maybe it's something that you've just learned to tolerate, right? Because it hasn't changed for so long. Why would it change now? And we're just putting up with it. What is something that God's like, you know what? This is the year that it changes if you would just commit to praying for it every day, all year long. What is something? Maybe as you're sitting there like, oh, I got like 2 or 3 things. Well, pray for all of it then. But what I'm going to challenge you is at your table or in your group, in your rows, is I want you to identify at least one. And I want you to commit to sharing it with your group and then keeping each other accountable that you don't stop. Because we don't have a faith that is solo, we do it by ourselves. We're supposed to do it in community. And the beauty of community is we have partners to keep us accountable. So whatever it is, and it for you, and don't be embarrassed about it. Don't be like, well, you know, if I share this, they might think less of me. No. If it's your thing, it's your thing. There's no judgment. There's no condemnation. If that's what you want to pray for it. Because for God, nothing's too big and nothing's too small. He is intimately interested in every detail of your life. So what is the thing this year that you could commit to praying for regularly? And when I say regularly, I mean you don't come out this week and pray for it hard, and then a month down the road, you find it on a piece of paper and like, oh yeah, I'm supposed to be praying for that. No. You pick it. And you put it in front of yourself some way, somehow. You put it on your phone as the lock screen. You put it on your mirror as you're getting ready in the morning. Whatever it is, you find some way to keep it in front of you so that you go to your Heavenly Father and say, God, this is the year. This is the year this changes. This is the year this gets healed. This is the year. And watch as God moves in a way that only He can move. And he does things that only he can do and changes everything. And as you go, watch as your faith grows. Watch as you just believe for more and better things. God calls us to persistence because what we discover at the end of the day is that often it's not even the thing that we're praying for that is our deepest desire. It's actually just the desire to be with our God. Right? Even for our kids. Why do our kids come to us as their parents and bring this thing up over and over again? Because they just want our attention. They just want to be with us. And the same for our God. God wants to be with you. So bring your things. Be persistent. Keep bringing it up. God is infinitely patient. You will never wear him down. He just wants to be with you. So be persistent. And watch God change everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus' teaching on prayer. God, I thank you for the Lord's Prayer, that you call us to pray it regularly, that it is a focusing, it's a centering, it is a constant reminder. But God, it's not the only way we pray. We come to you with our requests. We come to you with our passions and our desires. And we trust you to do what only you can do. We bring you our passions and our desires, and we trust you to mold them to align with yours. We bring you our concerns and our stresses, and we trust that you are going to change it, heal it, or strengthen us to endure it. Father, you are the good God who gives good things. You already gave us two of the best gifts any of us could ever ask for. Your Son on the cross to take away our sins, and the Holy Spirit as the seal of our salvation. And in those two things, we have life and purpose and healing in a measure that we can't find anywhere else. And yet, as a good Father, you want to give us more. So may we be persistent in prayer and anticipate the more. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your words. We give you all our praise and thanks in your precious name. Amen. Alrighty. We're going to go into the discussion questions. Take some time, discuss those. If you got to run, God bless. Thanks for coming out. If you can stick around, discuss, and then we will start getting ready for potluck. So let's discuss. Otherwise, God bless. Have a great week.